Watch out for false prophets. They come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the steams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Tom Simpson, if we've not met before, and I'm another member of the staff team here at St. Matthew's. So do keep that passage from Titus open. That's what we're going to be thinking about for the next few minutes. And this is the start of our new series in Titus. We're going to look through the whole letter over the next few weeks. Now, back in 2018, Oprah Winfrey, at her Golden Globe Awards acceptance speech, said these words. She said, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have." What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Each of us has a truth, and the thing that is essential for us is that we speak our truth. Not the truth, not some truth, but your truth, that thing that belongs to you. And last Sunday, a TEDx talk by a tech executive who's called Leah Garvin, although I've cunningly obscured her name, she did this talk, which is called "Your Decisions Aren't Wrong, Your Inner Critic Is." Now, we've just got to have the confidence that we're doing the right thing. Whatever decision we make, we must ignore any sense of doubt or any sense of conscience and just plow on in the knowledge that our truth is the only one that matters. Now, these two little examples, they testify to the belief of the world around us that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you really believe it, as long as you're true to yourself. Each of us just has to do what's true for us, and then we just got to go for it. So why does it matter what I believe? Surely there's no need to be dogmatic, to have fixed ideas of what's right or wrong. You know, one of the worst social crimes we can commit at the moment is to have fixed or inflexible beliefs. You know, who are we to say what's right or what's wrong? And in that social context, in the world around us, The words from Paul's letter to Titus, written, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, from one of the leaders of the early church to his student, someone coming after him, another church leader, well, they can sound quite jarring. If you were to look through the letter, if you were to read through the whole thing, it's going to take no more than sort of 15 minutes. Paul's writing to Titus so that he might tell people, he might give them the knowledge of the truth. That he might put in order what was disordered. You know, there's going to be right and wrong. He's to encourage sound doctrine and refute error. He's saying there's right things and wrong things. He's to silence people. He's to teach people to say no to ungodliness. He's to teach people things that are excellent and profitable for everyone. Paul is writing to Titus to say, no, the world may say there's 1,000 different truths, but no, there is one truth. The universality of God's truth, something that is true for everyone. One single truth that is for the whole world, wherever we may be, whatever our background, whatever our language, culture, inclination, whatever. That God has something that he wants the whole world to know. It's a big claim, and it's a controversial one, isn't it? It's a claim of right and wrong. And it's something that we're going to see over and over again over the next few weeks. Paul's going to set out why what we believe matters and why we need to hear God's truth over and above anything else that we believe. Paul's going to say it matters. And he's going to claim that following God is the only truth. So let's see what Paul has to say. Let's have a look at those opening words from the book of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, it's normal in the letters of those days to announce who you were first rather than putting the names and any titles or anything else like that at the end like we do now. And if you were to read through some others of Paul's letters, any of the 13 letters that Paul wrote in the Bible, you'll see that he often says something about what he's going to say in those letters. He's often going to give a hint of what he wants to talk about. And the same is true here. Paul is both a servant of God and an apostle, someone who saw the Lord Jesus, and he was specifically chosen to establish the church and teach it the way to God. And his apostolic status is for a particular purpose. You see straight away in verse 1. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect. God's elect are those chosen by God to follow him. Paul's mission is to help all Christians, both then and now, with their faith, the true faith of God's chosen people. God's people know one faith, not many, which Paul goes on to define in verses 2 and 3. It's the faith in the hope of eternal life. Christians are people who have hope for eternal life. And we need hope for eternal life because the story of the Bible is that humanity is in danger of not receiving that eternal life that we should. Because of our sin, the way that we don't follow God's good and perfect rule for the world, we risk eternal punishment rather than eternal life. But the hope that Paul is sharing is that we can be saved from this eternal destiny, not because of anything that we can do, but because of the Saviour that God appointed for us, his own Son, Jesus Christ. And this gives all who receive it the hope of eternal life, the life that is good, pleasant, joyful, free from hurt, from anxiety, from pain, disease, sadness, fear, worry, and death. Life that is truly as it was meant to be with God in heaven. But this isn't the vain ambition of some mystic dreamer. No, this is based on certainty. And look at verse 2 again. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. This faith isn't something of Paul's own invention. He's not at liberty to make things up, to change the message. He's simply a servant of it. In the same way that the ambassador of a government is there to give the true and accurate message of that government. It's a message that has come direct from God, from a God who does not lie and who keeps his promises. Now, these two character traits of God are very closely related. God is unable to lie. It's not in his nature. He's physically unable to do it. And so when we read in the Bible the promises of eternal life to those who believe, we can be absolutely sure that we will receive them. And it's not true just because I say it is, or because Paul says it is. It's borne out in the promises contained within the Bible through all of Scripture. The promises made over thousands of years, but that come true in God's own time. Because God isn't like us. He's not capricious. He doesn't promise things he doesn't mean. He's not sort of hopeful that he's able to pull things off and then, you know, bother, it didn't come true. No, God doesn't lie. And he keeps his promises. What God has promised, he will bring about. And he has promised to save people, to give them the hope for eternal life. And so it's a certainty that it will happen, because nothing can stop God from bringing about his plans. This faith is a true and certain hope of eternal life for all who believe. And its message was entrusted to Paul, as verse 3 says, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. God has been working through the history of the world, real people at real times and real places, to bring to light the promises that he made before the beginning of time. It's been revealed. And so Paul writes to Titus, his true son in the common faith. This is a faith open to everyone. It's been revealed. It's been shown through everything that God promised and brought about in line with all that he said he would do. And that's what Paul is doing. He is preaching this message. He is sharing it in the whole world. If you were to read through the book of Acts, you'd see this go about. And this is the countercultural message of Christianity. We believe that there is one truth for everyone, God's revealed truth for the whole world. The truth that God is offering hope, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ to the world. That God isn't lying about these things. That is proven by real events recorded in the Bible and seen in the world around us. It matters that we hear God's truth, because he is the one who made the world. Who knows what is true and what is not. And because he made the world and rules over it, it's his words and not mine, not anybody else's, that get to define what is true, what we should believe. And so in the end, it doesn't matter what I believe, but what God says is true, and whether I believe his words. But Paul isn't wanting Titus to, and those who hear this letter, to just kind of assent to intellectual ideas like, a teacher passing on knowledge. I don't know, all the things that you learn when you're at school in maths, and you think, great, I will never need a quadratic equation ever again in my life, because honestly, I find maths fundamentally boring. No, it's not that, is it? He's there in verse 1 to further the faith of God's elect. To further it. And we can sometimes think of faith a bit like a vaccination. You know, we receive our shot of belief in the arm, and then we carry on with our lives. It's happened, it's done, we move on. But that's not what Paul is describing here. Faith is something that grows and develops. It's more like learning a language. You go through the early stages of learning the kind of the vocabulary and the grammar of a language until you reach the point of being able to communicate. You can have that conversation. But then it strikes me that at that point things start to change. Because the more you learn about the language, the more conscious you are of how much you don't know. And in fact, you say to someone who you know is really good at a language, you say, oh, so you must be fluent then. They go, oh, no, I'm not fluent. Because actually they've learned so much that they realize how much they don't know of how to communicate the little nuances and parts of speech that really help you to express yourselves, those idioms and colloquialisms that make a native speaker. And I think that's a bit like what Paul's describing here. He wants to help people move to seeing how much more there is to know, how much greater joy there can be in knowing the faith that God has promised from before the dawn of time. He's saying your faith shouldn't be standing still. It should be growing. It should be flourishing. And so we should ask the question, well, how is our faith? And I guess for some of us, it might be that we're not sure that there is much truth in this faith yet. And that's fine, honestly. I'm really glad you're here and that you're investigating, you're asking these questions. As we look at the letter of Titus, Paul will tease out what the life, death, and resurrection means for you and for me in all different parts of life. And keep asking questions. Don't leave it there. Come and chat to me afterwards. Come to Life Explored and find out more. But if this is your faith, if this is something that you're holding on to, are you seeking to further it? Paul is saying that's his goal, but are we letting that happen in our lives? Are we digging deeper and deeper into all that God has to teach us through the Bible in understanding God, that the world that he made, our place within it, the hope that we have in the world to come? If you're not sure, then don't leave it. Don't ignore that sensation. Commit to finding out more, whether that's regular church attendance or getting yourself along to Bible study or reading the Bible one-to-one with someone. But don't leave it. Let your faith be furthered. But that's not the only thing Paul is working at. He wants to encourage faith, but that this faith must transform their lives. And as we read through verse 1, I skipped over part of it. It's not just that Paul wants to further their faith. He's also wanting to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Paul's desire is twofold: that Titus, his fellow believers, and us today grow in their knowledge of the truth, you know, the what they know, and have this truth lead to godliness, that the how they live, how it moves beyond Sunday into every moment of their life. But why should he want that? Well, in some ways, the Christian faith is very simple. The Bible tells us that we are alienated from God because of our sin, and that as we trust in Jesus, he took the punishment we deserve so that we can be friends with God again. A gospel summary, 31 words. No need for any more. Yet there's so much more we can say, not because knowing more is a nice thing to have tucked in your back pocket to be able to answer a sort of Bible trivia quiz. No. Paul wants people to grow in their faith because as we know the truth more, it helps us to understand why the gospel is such wonderful good news. It inspires and encourages and grows us, gives us joy because of knowing more about it. And I found this myself. As I've learned more of the extent of my own sinfulness, of how far my sin has removed me from a holy and good God, my wonder at God's incredible love at sending his son to die for us has only grown. As I've learned more of who God is, of his incredible power, his awesome goodness, his untouchable holiness, I've appreciated the wisdom of his laws, the way that God wants us to live, rather than just choosing my own way in the world. We can know the truth simply, and that's fine, and that's great, and that's we should never move on from that. But let's add and broaden our knowledge of it. Let's grow deeper. But it doesn't just stop with knowing. Their knowledge of the truth needs to lead to godliness. It's to lead to knowing more and more of God's way for the world. As we know more about God and all that he's done for us, that should enable us to live a godly life, a life that is pleasing to God, following his ways and not our own. In contrast to that TEDx speaker that I mentioned earlier, the Bible says that there are wrong decisions. But as we learn the truth of God's ways, we can shape our lives to be the way that God would want them to be. And that's really good news for us, because God has shown us the way to go. God made us to work best in his way, not our own. So as we learn the truth, we must let it shape our lives. Let it point us on the way to go. And we need to hear both halves of that phrase. We need to be encouraged to both grow our knowledge of the truth and have it lead to godliness. Because I think we're in danger of going one of two ways. Now, there'll be those of us who are more inclined towards knowing the truth. We like to understand things properly. We like to have everything fit in its little place and to get it all nicely in order. But we keep this knowledge as being cold, as being the hard facts, and we don't ever let it change our lives. We like to just have it at arm's length and not have it impact anything that we do. Then there'll be those of us who really want to be transformed. We've got this sense that where we are right now is not right, that we've got to do something about it. And so we just look at anything that's going, the latest fad, trend or whatever, and go, right, I'm going to do that. Or we're going to spend our whole time kind of agonizing over it and making constant changes without actually stopping to check whether that's what God wants for us. Whether we're so conscious of wanting to change that we don't have to stop to learn the truth. The Bible says we need both things. Paul here says both things. His goal is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. There's a trajectory for it. It's knowing the truth and then having that saturation in the gospel work out into our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus was arguing for in that first reading from Matthew's gospel, from those words from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us three pictures. He says we're to be like trees that bear good fruit, rooted in Jesus and showing the fruit of that, the actions in our lives. We're not just to be people who call ourselves Christians, who know God's word, to have it embedded in our minds, to be those who can say, ah, Lord, Lord, I've prophesied in your name, but to not know it, to not live like it. No, we're to be like those who establish and build ourselves on the rock that is Jesus Christ. We are to know the truth and to lead it, and to let that lead us into godliness, to build that house, that godly house that is our lives. Christians must know the truth, and that truth must transform their lives. Now, for lots of people in and around Cambridge, exams season will be coming up soon. And my hope is that the people who are taking exams have checked what's on the exam syllabus. Because you don't want to be studying for the wrong thing, do you? And speaking as someone who was once given the wrong thing to prepare for a music exam, it's not a particularly nice sensation when you realise you've been barking up the wrong tree for several months. Because the thing is, we can believe what we want about the paper or the audition or exam or whatever, but if we prepare for the wrong thing, that's going to be no good, is it? That's just going to get us in trouble. And the same is true for what we believe. It matters what we believe, because however much the world around us says that there's lots of truth out there, the Bible says otherwise. And one of them's got to be wrong. They can't both be true. Paul here is saying the Bible says that this world is God's world. And because it's his world, we exist in his truth and not our own. It matters what we believe. And it can't all be right. So we might not believe this. We might not be convinced that this is the right thing. But we must make sure that we're not barking up the wrong tree, that we're not studying for the exam that's going to turn out to be on something entirely different. But if this is true, if we do believe that this is true, let's ask ourselves, are we furthering our faith? Are we investing in the knowledge of the truth? Am I being transformed by that knowledge? Am I letting it lead me to godliness? Am I living out what I profess to believe? It's a really good thing to reflect on. It's not something that we can decide in the moment. It's not something that we can just be like, ah, yes, I think I should do this now. That's just not how we work, really, is it? So take some time this week and the time ahead. Do a spiritual audit. Do you believe this? And if so, are you investing in them? Are you furthering your knowledge of the truth? Are you letting that knowledge of the truth lead to godliness? We'll see over the next few weeks that this was to transform the people on Crete, where the church that Titus led, the people who were going to be there. And it'll transform us too, if we let it. And that'll be a really good thing for us, for church, for the world around us, as we live out God's wonderful truth and holiness for the world. So let's pray that that will be true for us this week, for the rest of our lives, that we would be furthering our faith in the knowledge of the truth, and that that would lead to godliness.